Good morning. I need you to put on your imagination hat this morning. Can you do that? I'm going to ask you to imagine something that the Bible says is not going to happen, okay? I want you to imagine that on your news feed, wherever you get your news, on your phone or on TV, you're shaving some morning, you got a TV in your bathroom, and you get across this news feed that says, Jesus has come back to earth and he's living in a backwater town in Arkansas. Now, we know that's not going to happen because the Bible says, if you hear he's out in the desert, don't go, okay? But just imagine with me, okay? So you hear he's in Arkansas and you're like, yeah, all right. But people are streaming out to see him and he's healing and he's teaching. This is just, imagine this, okay? And then 10 of your favorite preacher, Bible scholar, scholars all go out to see him and they all go, it's Jesus. It really is him. He's out in Arkansas, of all places. And he's out there teaching and healing and it's amazing. Would you go? Would you want to see Jesus in the flesh? I would, man. I think that would be so awesome. Now, we don't have to imagine because this actually happened 2,000 years ago where Jesus went to a backwater place like Arkansas. In those days, it was called Galilee. In Israel, Galilee was just a backwater space. Nobody wanted to go there. And this is where Jesus went. And the word got out. There's this healer. There's this teacher. And some people think he's the Messiah. And so people left their jobs. They flocked out there, out into this nowhere land to see Jesus and to hear him and to see him heal people and to listen to his teaching. And people were just spellbound. This is what I want you to imagine being out, being in those crowd, hearing Jesus talk. Because some of you have read your Bible. You know the things Jesus said. Can you imagine hearing him in the flesh? How awesome that must have been. And let's say you're in the crowd and you're up close and you can see the look on his face and you watch the way he cares for people and the way he heals people and you listen to his teaching and you're like, oh my gosh, I've never heard anybody teach like that. And then imagine the word goes out that he's going to pick 12 disciples and he picks you. You're one of the 12. Pretty cool, huh? So, and I know there's more than 12 people here, 1,200, but you're one of the 12. And you leave your job, you leave your home, and you're hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. And you get to hear everything he has said, not just his teaching. You get to hear his jokes in the back room. Jesus is kind of a funny guy. You get to hear some of his commentary about this or that. And I mean, being with Jesus is so cool. He is a really fun guy, not because he's a joker, but he's great to hang out with. And whenever you have a problem, you just go to Jesus because he's there. And you're like, Jesus, can you help me with this? And he's like, sure. So he sits down and talks with you, solves the problem. Wouldn't that be awesome? He's always there to help because you're living with him 24 hours a day. And, maybe you're struggling with temptation or something. You feel comfortable going to Jesus because he's so loving. He's so compassionate. And he helps you with this temptation. Sometimes he comes to you and says, I know you're wrestling with this. And you're like, oh, man, how did you know that? I'm Jesus. But he's cool about it. I mean, being with Jesus is so awesome. And you just keep pinching yourself like, I can't believe I get to be with him. A year go by, 2 years go by. One day you're at dinner and it just kind of hits you that your life is completely changed. And you think to yourself, man, I love my life. I can't imagine what it was like before I met Jesus. Everything has changed. I love this. It's so cool hanging out with him. And as you're thinking about how much you love this, being with Jesus, you hear him kind of get everybody's attention, and he says, hey guys, I got something I want to tell you. Tonight's our last night together. And panic rises in your heart. And you're like, what? What do you mean this is our last night? I hope this would never end. And Jesus continues, and he says, I'm leaving you, and you can't come with me. And you're just like, you're freaking out. You're like, what am I going to do now? Life has been so awesome with Jesus, I can't imagine. And so you say, Jesus, don't leave. I love you. And Jesus goes, if you love me, keep my commands. And then he goes, you know what? It's going to be good. I tell you what, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper to be with you, Holy Spirit. And the world can't see him. They don't know him, but you know him. He's with you. And he will be in you. Don't worry, I won't leave you as orphans. Now, did those words of Jesus help you? You still feel like, I still don't want you to leave, Jesus, and I don't know what you're talking about with another helper, the Holy Spirit. Just don't leave, Jesus. And he says, I have to leave. This is actually good for you. It's better for you that I leave, because if I stay here, then the Holy Spirit can't come. You keep talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is this? Now, if you're with me, I've just actually quoted a couple of verses that I want to read now from John chapter 14. So will you turn with me to John 14? And let's stand to our feet. If you're with me, this is the scene that Jesus is having with his disciples the night before he dies. And, you know, we know who the Holy Spirit is, but they didn't. Actually, maybe what you know about the Holy Spirit isn't as much as you think. So let's go back to these words of Jesus, where he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And then verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I'm reading out of the ESV. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay, let's sit down. I'll sit with you. Who is this Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about? If you were here last week, we noticed that when Jesus says in verse 16, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper, I told you that Jesus used a word in the Greek that's never been used before to refer to the Holy Spirit. Nobody else in the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit with this word. Now, most of you don't know Greek, but when Jesus used that word, nobody else used it. And I said last week that Jesus knows the Holy Spirit better than anybody, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity. So when Jesus has a special word for him, you're like, well, what does that word mean? What's he talking about? And I told you that that word, parakletos, that only gets used to refer to the Spirit in the words of Jesus, is a notoriously hard word to define and to translate. In fact, there's no other word in the Bible that gets translated more differently than this word, parakletos. Please. Thank you. And this is just a couple of different translations that I've used. And all these different translations, all these different ways of translating this word, I use the word helper because I think that's the best one-word translation of this word. Literally, this one word means this phrase: called to come alongside to help. That whole phrase is in that word. Called to come alongside to help. And so we get the name of our series based upon this word, helper. That's the word that we're using to describe this word that Jesus uses, which is his word for the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to John 14, 16, and now finish the verse and at least make some headway. Because Jesus, the next thing he says is, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you this helper. This is not something you have to earn, a class you need to go to. You're not going to find this in a seminar. It's not in a book. You don't have to go to a special rabbi school. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask actually the Father, and he's going to give you this helper, this Holy Spirit that I'm talking to you about. Disciples are scratching their head and going, I'm not sure I get that. And so Jesus, remember, this is the night before he dies. Jesus goes through the crucifixion. He's dead. He's buried. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And then he spends a couple weeks, about a month, with the disciples before he ascends to heaven. And on one occasion, he's eating with them, and he says to them, don't leave Jerusalem. So this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Don't leave, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. That phrase, you heard me speak about, is referring to this night before Jesus died. When he says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you the Holy Spirit. That's before he died. Now this is after. And he's referring back. Now, remember how I promised you this gift of the Holy Spirit? That's what I'm talking about. Wait. It's just about to happen. He's just about to come. I'm going to keep my promise. The first thing I want you to know today is that Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. It's important for us to understand this because sometimes people start talking about the Holy Spirit and they think they have to do something extra special. They have to go through some ritual. They have to, some people actually think you have to pay money. There's a guy in the book of Acts who tries to pay money to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in his own words, says, no, he's a gift. Remember, you don't do anything to earn the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's just given to you. Now, I love this phrase because it keeps showing up in the Bible. It shows up one chapter later. Now, on all you Bible scholars, what comes after Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 2. Very good. You guys are so smart. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes in power, and Peter is filled with the Spirit. He starts preaching, first time he's ever preached, and 3,000 people come to know, you know, want to give their life to Christ. And they're like, what do we do? And Peter goes, repent. Change your mind about who Jesus is. Change your mind about what God's doing. Change your mind about who you are. God loves you, and he's got, you know, good things for you, but you've got to repent from your sin, turn from your sin, and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's that phrase again. Now, you look at that, and you might go, well, yeah, that's for those guys back then, but that's, we don't live in those days. That gift is not available to us. Oh, yes, that gift is. Because the very next verse after verse 38 is verse 39, where Peter says, now this gift, this promise actually, is for you, he says to them, and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Who is this? Who is this for all who the Lord our God will call? Who are the far off ones? Anybody know? Exactly. It's us. We're the ones that Peter's referring to who are, you know, far away, and not only in time, but far away from God. And God's called us. God's called you. Have you responded to him? He's called you to be in relationship with him. And he says, I will fill you with my Spirit. I will give you the gift of the Spirit. I'm inviting you. I'm calling you. See, this is for us. You can write down. Oh, actually, the words are already in your notes. This is for you. This gift is for you. And he's been promised by the Holy Spirit. I mean, promised by the Father for and the Son. This is God's own word. I will give you this gift. This is Jesus saying, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you this gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's just one word, but it's significant so that each one of us understand that this is for us. Now, let's keep going in this verse. He says, I will give you. Now, before I get to the rest, I want to talk about this word, another. It just doesn't seem like a very significant word, but it really is. This word, another, is significant because there's two words that Jesus could have used in the Greek that translate another. One of them is the word heteros. The other word is the word allos. It's important because heteros means another of the different kind, whereas allos is another of the same kind. Which word do you think Jesus chose as he's describing another helper, the Holy Spirit? Which one do you think? This one right here. In other words, what he's saying is this helper you don't know about, this Holy Spirit, he's just like me. He's not different from me. He's not a different substance. He's not some other being. He's just like me. Now, when we say just like Jesus, what are we referring to? He's referring to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, of the same substance. It's not three different gods. It's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, same substance. This is what Jesus is saying. This is why it's so important. He's just like me. He's the same kind of helper that I am. You think it was awesome having me around? It's going to having the Spirit around. It's going to be just like me. He's right there, and he has the same spirit of mine. He is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He's just like me. Disciples are like, I like that because I like having you around, Jesus. Now, we're in January. We just finished Christmas, and we talked about Christmas being the time where God comes to be with his people. In Isaiah, he's prophesied Jesus as being Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. Jesus is saying, just like I came from heaven to be with you, I am the very presence of the eternal, transcendent God. That's me, Jesus says. And I've come to be with you. And the Spirit is just like me. He is the presence of God. He is God himself. He's not a substitute. He's not an afterthought. He is all the things that you heard about the Old Testament, where God shows up, all the things that you sense in me as the second person of the Trinity, he will be with you now. God on the spot. God, right there, just like I've been there. What's he doing? He's helping you. The Spirit will be there. I'll give you another helper to be with you forever. God with you, helping you. Well, that's what the series is all about. How does that work? How does the Spirit help us? That's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning and in the next couple of weeks, because this phrase, helping, is pointing to all the things you need if you're trying to be a Christian, if you're trying to follow Jesus. You need help. And there's all kinds of power and truth in this word, Spirit. When Jesus says the helper in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, that phrase, I mean, that word is packed with meaning. So I need to take you back, and we're gonna do, this is crazy, in a couple of minutes, we're going to do an overview of the Old Testament teaching on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start with the very first time the Spirit's name is mentioned. Anybody know where that's at? Very first book, the book of Genesis, very first chapter, we see the Spirit mentioned. And so let me take you to Genesis chapter 1. We're in the very beginning of the Bible. Now, the earth was formless, hasn't been, it's just kind of bleh. Earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And here's our word. Second verse of the Bible. The Spirit of God makes his appearance. Here's how he shows up. He's hovering. Now, that word hovering over the waters is a phrase that actually means like he's like this mist. So the very first time the Spirit's mentioned, he's this mist. Have you ever driven by a field that's cold, and then in the morning there's kind of this fog over it? Someone shake your head like you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I thought maybe I was seeing things. I do sometimes. So that fog, that mist, that's kind of like this idea of the Spirit hovering over the waters. Okay, this is how the Bible chooses to describe who the Holy Spirit is. So we need to listen very carefully. He's this this a mist, this foggy kind of a mist thing, okay? Now, this is just before the moment where God starts creating, because then it says, and God says, you know, moon, stars, giraffes, peacocks, all these things are going to be invented now, created just by God speaking. Now, hold your place in Genesis 1, because in the book of Psalms, Psalm 33, he actually looks back on this moment of creation and says, by the word, and God said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Now, this is fascinating because in Hebrew, this word and this word, breath and spirit, exact same word. They're not two different words. In English, we got two words, breath, spirit. But in Hebrew, that is the exact same word. In other words, the Bible is trying to say to us that God is somehow this breath. The Spirit of God is like the breath of God. Why does the Bible choose to translate these two words with this? I mean, to have these two words in the same Hebrew word? Because God's trying to communicate. This is my job as a teacher, to communicate. There's a reality here he wants us to see. Yes, the Spirit is invisible, but he's like a breath. Now watch this. One chapter later, Adam's getting created. The Lord God formed a man, that's Adam, from the dust of the ground, and he breathed. Adam is just a corpse. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So this breath, this Spirit of God is breathed into Adam. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Well, I hope you don't get distracted. This is so important. If we can see how the Bible is using to describe the Holy Spirit, it's going to open up all kinds of things for us. The Spirit described by the Bible is the breath of God. He breathes life into Adam. Now, scientifically, what is being breathed into Adam to make him alive? Oxygen, right? I mean, that's literally what God's breathing into him, because God's created our bodies so that oxygen, no other, you know, chemical will keep us alive. It has to be oxygen. So he breathes into him oxygen, and that brings Adam up off the ground. Woo, what just happened? This is cool. And so since the Bible is using this to describe who the Spirit is, it's like the Spirit of God is this spiritual oxygen. I love this idea. Now, oxygen is powerful, right? Because oxygen brings things to life. It makes you alive. It's the oxygen in the blood, doctors will tell you this, it's the oxygen in the blood that makes the blood powerful. If the blood has not been oxygenated, the blood has no power to heal. It can't help you. But if there's oxygen in the blood, now there's life. The life is in the blood. And so this idea of oxygen that God created might just be something he's hinting at. Look at Job. Job says in Job chapter 33, the Spirit of God has made me. Here we go again. This is a parallel, same thing. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. What if God has created us in such a way that how we breathe to sustain ourselves physically, right? Take in oxygen. What if God has designed us in such a way that how we breathe to sustain ourselves physically is actually a parallel to how we sustain ourselves spiritually? This is what I've come to believe with all my heart. That God has given us a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, living parable, an illustration right under our nose where you can't miss it, to illustrate how do you live the Christian life? Just like you live your physical life. You breathe. Nobody would dare to try to live without breathing and physically, and yet we have people all the time who think they can live the Christian life, love people, love God, live without breathing physically. the Spirit. You say, well, that's strange language. It's Bible language. This is what I think God's done. Because God wants us to see it. Don't miss this. I put it right under your nose. I've created so you can't miss. You need breath to keep yourself alive physically. That's my way of reminding you every day. You need me. You can't live the Christian life without me. You must have my Spirit in you or you can't be a Christian. You don't become a Christian, you know, go down to the altar, cry, get saved, and then live your life however you want. The Christian life is you living in rhythm with God, walking in the power of the Spirit, living in His power. How do you do that? You intentionally say, Holy Spirit, come in me. Breathe. Come into my life. You're the breath. The Bible says you're the breath of God. Come into me. There's this beautiful physical, spiritual reality mirrored, because God loves to mirror spiritual truths in physical truths. There's so many things that God wants to teach us we can see in creation that become a teaching, become a mirror, become an echo of what He's doing spiritually. So what we need to learn to do is we need to learn to breathe in and breathe out. Now, we do that physically all the time without paying attention. This is the problem. Is I do the physical breathing without thinking about it. And so I just assume that when I'm following God, I'm just automatically becoming more like Jesus. I'm automatically growing. Listen carefully. Nobody automatically grows to become more like Jesus. Nobody. You don't accidentally stumble into, hey, I'm like Jesus. How did that happen? I don't know. No, there's got to be an intentionality. There's got to be an intentionality about you growing as a Christian. And a lot of that intentionality is you learning how to access the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want to introduce to you, I want to commend to you the Bible's way of describing the Holy Spirit and teach you how to access the Spirit of God on a moment-by-moment basis. So you don't have to live long stretches of your life in your own power, but you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus did, literally. Luke chapter 4 says that Jesus lived led by the Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is so wild. St. Paul realized that the same breath of God, the Spirit of God that created the heavens and the earth was alive and in Jesus. And when Jesus died, right, died on the cross, put him in the grave, he did not raise himself. Jesus was dead. You don't resuscitate yourself when you're dead. How was he raised? The Spirit of God was breathed into Jesus. It's a picture, just like God breathed into Adam as he's laying in the Garden of Eden, so that God now is now breathing into Jesus, who's dead in the garden tomb, and he brought him back to life. That's the same power, the same breath. It's the Spirit of God that created the heavens and the earth that breathed into Jesus. And then Paul says, and that very Spirit is alive in you. Is that mind-blowing or what? You mean the breath of God that was breathed at creation breathes in me? That's what Paul says. The breath of God that raised Jesus from the dead breathes in me. Look at this in Romans chapter 8. This is so crazy. When Paul says this, if the Spirit of Him, who's Him? That's God the Father. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and He is, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Stop right there. Life to your dead bodies? No. Your physical body. These people are already alive. They don't need to be alive. They're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. Get this. Paul says you're alive physically, but there's a spiritual life in your mortal bodies that's given to you through His Spirit. See, he says in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are made alive through His Spirit. That's what causes us to be born again, because the Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God in you. He is spiritual oxygen who is making you alive spiritually. And he did that when you were born again. And now he wants to continue his enlivening work in your lives. But you got to keep breathing. You got to keep walking. You got to live in the rhythm. You got to keep breathing. So what happens in our lives when we're full of the Spirit, which is the breath of God in us, spiritual oxygen is making us alive? Well, when God breathed into Adam, it gave him the power to stand up. That breath, you know, and it flowed through the blood and into the muscles and the ligaments. I don't think there's blood and ligaments. Into the muscles, and it gave him the power to literally stand up and walk around. He has the power because he has the Spirit of him. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll give you power. This is what Jesus promised. Back to Acts chapter 1, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So write down that when you receive the Spirit, he gives you a power. That's what's making you alive spiritually. It's the breath of God flowing with his supernatural power in you. Power to do what? Well, we just saw power to be my witnesses. So write that down. We are empowered to witness to our friends, to our neighbors. Let's pause here for a second. When I talk to you about building relationships with people who are lost and sharing your faith, I'm not asking you to be weird with people. I'm not asking you, you know, to put on some make-believe thing. I'm asking you just to ask God to give you the words, to breathe in his power, because he promised, I'll give you the power. You'll have power to witness. So it's not your words that saves people. It's not your slick, you know, presentation. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who's alive in you, who gives you the words to say, who literally anoints your words so that they hit somebody and they go, I need to be saved. So that when you share your faith and somebody doesn't respond, it's all right, it's not up to you to save them. It's just up to you to open your mouth. Let the Spirit of God do his work. Open your mouth, share your faith, love people, but it's not up to you to save people. It's the power of God. And as he works in you and through you, he'll give you the words to say. Doesn't this free you up? It takes all the pressure off of you. It's not up to you. It's up to the Spirit of God who's flowing, and his power will be at work. It takes away the fear. Those of you who are afraid of sharing your faith, it takes away the fear because it's not your power. It's the power of God. Now, Jesus was so excited about this. And so he speaks to his disciples on the night he was raised from the dead. Now, I've been all over the place. You with me now? This is the night Jesus has been raised. Resurrection day. Must be a Sunday. That night, he shows up while his disciples are all gathered together. And he says, guys, just like the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I want you to go out and witness. I want you to go out and love people. I'm just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Then, crazy words, it says, then he breathed on them. Imagine that. Jesus breathing. Nobody wants me to breathe on them right now because I'm sick, but Jesus is not. He breathed on them and of all things said, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, don't miss this. This breath and spirit combination here, come on. This breath and spirit combination here is so key to us understanding how this works. Spirit of God breathes into them, and now they've got the ability to love. See, when God says love one another, he's not expecting you to love in your own power. He's not expecting you to love in your own strength. He's saying, let me breathe my love through you. When people hurt you, when they offend you, when they sin against you, forgive them. How do I do that? Because you've received the Holy Spirit. Right after these words where he says, and he breathed them and said, receive the Spirit. Then he says to them, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. So what we have going on here is that the Spirit of God enables us to love and forgive and give grace to people. It's his power at work in our lives. I think I said this last week. Let's not turn Christianity into a list of rules, including love one another, so that we think I have to obey that rule in my own strength. I got to love people. Bible says love. Love God, love people. Oh, I'm going to work hard. No. Breathe in the breath of God, receive his love, and then love one another. You can't love people the way they need to be loved. You can love them with your spindly, shallow, self-centered love. You can do that all day long. But you can't love people the way they need to be loved with the love of God if you're loving them out of your own love resources. Those of you who are married, you get what I'm saying. You don't have the capacity to love people well. You need God's love in you, empowering you. That is what will give you the ability. And if you're loving people with your own strength, you're going to end up damaging them. You think you're loving, but you're actually damaging them because your love's not sufficient. Sorry. Your love's not sufficient. But when you love with the power, with the love of God, your love filled with God's love can heal people. Love has the power to heal when it's the power of God in us. That's cool. That's God. That's his power. And when we're living full of the Spirit, in the rhythm of the Spirit, the result of the fruit of the Spirit in our life is what? Love. We know this, but Galatians 5:22. Paul's been contrasting how those of you who are living by the flesh, you're doing whatever you want. You just do whatever your desires are. If I feel something, I do it. I just do whatever I want. That's being led by your own sinful, selfish desires. That's not the Christian life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So he's contrasting these two. He says, you need to live your life full of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're living your life full of the Holy Spirit, God's love can flow in you. And you won't, watch Galatians 5:16, you won't then gratify the desires of the flesh. You'll be tuned in to what God's doing. You'll be living in the flow of the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Listen to him. Obey him. And you won't end up giving into the temptations. Friends, we get tempted 1,000 times during the course of the day. All different kinds of ways. Most of us just yield. We just give in. Whatever we feel like doing, we do. That's not how we're supposed to live. We can overcome temptation when we're living full of the Holy Spirit because he's the breath of God, the spiritual oxygen of God who's making us alive spiritually, giving us the power to overcome temptation. Not only give us the power to overcome it in the moment, but to give us wise counsel so that we can avoid situations where we're going to be tempted. So we can avoid situations where we might go the wrong way. God is our counselor. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26, the counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you. I love these two words here. He will counsel you and guide you and teach you so you do the right thing. Oh boy, do we need help here? I need help here. Lord, I don't know which way to go. You're my counselor. I don't know which decision to make. You're my guide. Teach me your way, oh Lord. I don't want to always be having to go, oh, I screwed up, so please forgive me. Lead me in the right path. Lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. I'm your counselor, he says. I'm your guide. I'm your teacher. Listen. Breathe in my presence. But when we do the wrong thing, thank God, it's that same Holy Spirit that will cleanse us and forgive us and heal our heart and bring God's forgiving, washing, renewing, life-giving breath. Just like they say, doctors tell me that when you breathe in oxygen, it enters into your bloodstream and it cleanses. Do you know this? Oxygenated blood cleanses the body. It's beautiful. Who made the body? God. There's an illustration here. The Spirit of God, the breath of God comes into me and he cleanses my sin. Just like in the physical, the oxygen of the blood is a part of cleansing my physical body. See, I'm not saying that the Spirit is in your blood, and I'm not saying the Spirit is in the air here. I'm saying it's a picture, it's an illustration, it's a parallel that God wants us to see, that the Bible has gone to great lengths to help us to see that if we breathe in and we breathe out by God's Spirit, there's something happening that we can access. And our physical breathing is just a reminder. I don't want anybody to walk away here thinking the Spirit's kind of in the air somewhere. Oh, well, there he is. Oh, breathe in. No, the Spirit's not bound by planet Earth and the oxygen here. It's an illustration the Bible uses to describe, just like we accessed oxygen naturally to breathe into our bodies. So God's decided to describe himself this way. I'm the oxygen. I'm the breath. I'm the Spirit of God breathed in me, because you're not just a physical body. You're a spiritual being in a physical body. So pay attention to my word and learn the secret of breathing in the grace of God and breathing out the toxins that infect us. Breathe in his power. Exhale your weakness. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. You breathe that in, that conviction. You breathe in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He points out that sin. Now exhale that sin. I confess that, Lord. I'm sorry. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to be like that. Then I keep breathing. Now I receive his forgiving grace. He convicted me. I exhaled my sin. I confessed it. Now I breathe in the grace that forgives, that I just asked for. And it's a cycle. See, all day long, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He will prompt you. He will speak to your heart. Don't do that. Do this. Say that. Call that person. Text them. Don't go there. He will speak to you if you will listen. And so you receive his voice. You receive his breath. You exhale the sin or the wrong direction or the toxin or whatever it is. And you just kind of live in this. This is how we live the Christian life. Why haven't we been taught this? Why isn't this basic foundational truth for every Christian person? And this is why you have so many Christians living broken, defeated lives. They come to Christ, they cry their tears, they're sorry for their sins, and then they try to live the Christian life in their own strength, and they fail because nobody can. And meanwhile, there's all this truth, there's all this power available to us. This is what I want to teach you. This is what I want to invite you to learn to breathe the very breath of God. And that's how you live the Christian life. See, the help, the series is called The Helper. How does he help us? The help of the Holy Spirit is literally just a breath away. We just need to breathe. Holy Spirit, right now, as we're breathing physically, we pause and we attend to spiritual oxygen. We attend to this truth that you've taught in your word, that there's this reality that we can't see, but it's in your word, that you've described yourself as the breath of God. And you've made yourself available to us. May everyone here hearing my voice, Avon Lake, Vermilion, here in Elyria, on the internet, may we take a deep breath, not of just the oxygen around us, but your spirit. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, would you customize your work to each one of our hearts right now? This, you can do this. This is what you do. There's some people here who need to be forgiven of their sin. So customize it to their heart, God. In fact, some people who've never actually asked you to forgive them. Maybe this is their first time in church, or maybe this is their first time it's clicking, it's making sense. Right now, Holy Spirit, convict them of their need for a Savior. Give them the grace, breathe in them, to give them the grace to say, I need a Savior. Because nobody gets saved in their own power. Nobody reaches out to God in their own strength. Every time we reach out to God, it's because you've reached out to us first. You've breathed into us first. So, Lord, if there's anyone hearing my voice who's never said, Jesus, save me, forgive me, right now, would they breathe out that confession? Would they just say, I need you, Jesus. Fill me. Save me. I repent of my sins. I turn from living in my own strength. I need you, Jesus. Save me. Thank you, Lord. This is what you do. There's probably also some people here who are Christians, but they're not living in the power of the Spirit. And they're sinning left and right. They're Christians. But they're bound by a sin. They're bound by an addictive presence in their life about this one or two different kinds of sins. Lord, today, breathe in us the power to break that addiction. Not our power, your power. Breathe into our hearts and minds, into our spirits. Holy Spirit, supernatural power to break that propensity to sin, that wandering, that I keep doing that sin, I keep going into that. Nobody knows that I'm doing that, but I am. Spirit of the living God, set us free. Let's all stand to our feet in all of our campuses. Just say, Lord, I open my life to you. Spirit, I open my life to you. Breathe into me. I want to be a biblical Christian. I want the breath of God, the gift of God, the presence of God flowing in my life, not restricted, not hampered. Now, in each one of our campuses, we're gonna sing, and our campus pastors are gonna come back up and guide us. Let's each of us keep open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He's speaking right now. He's breathing out. Let's breathe in what he has to say. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.